Now turn with me, please, in your Bibles to John chapter 13. It is a tremendous honor for me to be with you this conference and trust that the Lord will give the same help in the ministry that He did last evening and what we heard this morning. John 13, and we're going to break into this section and look at a few other sections just for one simple thought. This is in the upper room where the Lord, after supper, washed the disciples' feet. Verse 14 of John 13, He says, "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example." And He wasn't leaving them an ordinance, but He was giving them an example by His own behavior, "that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them." Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of this scripture and a few others we are going to look at. We have all heard of the somewhat allegorical stories of people kicking over a lantern and out comes a genie and offering three wishes. If this were to happen to everyone on earth, and it never will, but if it would, my guess would be that if every human being had three wishes, one of the top three wishes in every life would be that I would be happy. And what the Lord has laid on my heart today is a scriptural look at the subject of happiness. And I would just like to tell you very quickly that what the Bible says about happiness could not be more opposite than what the world says about happiness. We heard this morning about the subject of selfishness, and even last night, Brother Jim said, one of the great impediments to our going up to the house of God is our own selfishness. And actually, we're going to look very briefly, just a few comments, at six times. Actually, this word is used in the New Testament 49 times. Most of the time, it's translated blessed. You would find it in the Beatitudes, the so-called Sermon on the Mount. And I was interested to find that it's six times rendered happiness, so we're going to look at those very quickly. Scriptural, biblical, Christian happiness is contentment marked by joy. It's different from different cultures, pagan cultures that were very immoral or amoral. They viewed prosperity as happiness. The more things they had, the happier they were. I'm sure we've all heard the little phrase, "the best things in life aren't things." And if that is how pagan cultures viewed happiness, it's no surprise that that's the way most of the modern world today views happiness. How much I have. In the Old Testament, as we heard today, there were times when God was very strict and very austere, and He had to be a God of judgment and justice. And thousands upon thousands of His own earthly people were slain at His hand for their failure to obey. Israel considered happiness a period of God's approval when God drew near to them in righteousness and love, the times when they were obedient. In the New Testament, it simply means to be supremely blessed by God. For the sake of all of us, it's good to get a foundation as to how the world thinks. Let me just give you a few quotes. There was a man named Lord Byron who lived a life of pleasure, lived for himself, and at the end of his life he said, "Happiness is not found in pleasure. The worm, the canker, and the grief are mine, and they are mine alone." Jay Gould was an American multimillionaire, and he said this on his deathbed, "I suppose that I am the most miserable man on the face of the earth." Lord Beaconsfield gained political and social position and fame, and he said this as he came to die, "Youth is a mistake, manhood is a struggle, and old age is a regret." Alexander the Great, who conquered the known world in his day, was found to be weeping in his tent one day, and someone asked him what was wrong, And through his tears, he said, "There are no more worlds to conquer." Elvis Presley, 6 weeks before he died, a reporter said, "Elvis, when you first started playing, you said you wanted to be rich, famous, and happy. Are you happy?" Elvis replied, "I'm as lonely as hell." 6 weeks before he died. Joe Theismann, NFL quarterback, Hall of Famer, as he's explaining to his soon-to-be ex-second wife why he had had yet another affair, he said to her, "God wants Joe Theismann to be happy." And said of Princess Di, maybe one of the most tragic figures in modern day, at least she died happy. Did she? I came across these words. These will put a smile on your face, and then we're going to look at these scriptures. Billionaire H. Ross Perot was giving a talk to some young, soon-to-be entrepreneurs one day, and he said this, "Guys, just remember, if you get real lucky, you make a lot of money. And if you go out and buy a lot of stuff, it's all going to break. You get the biggest, fanciest mansion in the world. It's got great air conditioning, a great pool. Just think of all the pumps that are going to go out. Go to a yacht basin anywhere in the world. Nobody is smiling, and I'll tell you why. Something broke that morning. The generator's out. The microwave oven doesn't work. Things just don't mean happiness." In the Old Testament, the word is often translated blessed. In Psalm 32:1, there's a verse that is a favorite of mine. "Blessed or happy is the man, the person whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." Let me stop for just a second. If there's anyone in this large audience today and you are still not saved, I need to tell you this. You will never have a chance to be happy until you get saved. Don't even think about fulfilling this human emotion in your life if you live and especially die without Christ. We already heard in prayer, our brother Jim quoted, "O Lord of hosts, happy is the man who trusts in thee." In Psalm 144, "Happy is that people whose God is the Lord." We're going to look very briefly at the six times, just a minute or two on each, in the New Testament that we read this word translated in our English Bibles as happy. The Lord Jesus did something very amazing for his disciples. He was the host of this supper. And then once the supper was over, he became the servant. And it says that he girded himself with a towel and he took a basin of water and he went one by one and he washed off the feet of his disciples. Now what I want to impress, and I'm going to write a little heading over each one of these if you're taking notes. The thrust of what I was thinking of this scripture was obedience in service. The Lord Jesus was just about ready to become obedient to the death on a cross. And he had come into this world, the Father sent the Son, 1 John 4:14, to be the Savior of the world. And he came into this world to be obedient to his Father's will, and as an act of devotion, service to his Father, to lay down his life for you and I and for these disciples. And he taught them here in this object lesson about obedience in service. And he said, "If you know these things, happy are ye if ye do them." So here's the lesson from John 13. As a Christian, I will be happy not if I live for myself. And that's an important point. If you live a life of selfishness, you will never be happy. That's called hedonism. That's a modern error. It's a fatal error. It's trying to do anything and everything to make myself happy. The Lord teaches, I will not be happy if I live for myself. I will be happy if I live for others. We heard about obedience this morning. And as Brother David Valance was speaking, he talked about 1 Samuel 15, when Saul was ordered to annihilate Amalek. And you remember he brought back the king and he brought back some of the best of the flocks. And Samuel heard it. And you need to go to 1 Samuel 15, dear young Christian, because there's a principle there that you have to learn and learn well early in your Christian life. If you partially obey God, God views that as disobedience. And in fact, the terms that Samuel uses to describe partial obedience are pretty stiff. The Lord Jesus wants us to obey. I'll ask you this real quick before we move on. How much of the Bible do you believe? Just answer yourself this question. How much of the Bible do you believe? And I'll answer it in just a minute. I thought of this old hymn. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His word, what a glory He shines on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. But this verse we don't often sing. But we never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor He shows and the joy He bestows are for those who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. Simply trust and obey. So how much of the Bible do you believe? Only as much as you obey. If you don't obey it, you don't believe it. So the first lesson here in John 13 is, I will be happy, obedience and service, not if I live for myself, but if I live for others. Now look at Acts 26. And we're going to look at these one at a time, mention just a few simple thoughts, and then move on. Brother Dan Shutt has threatened me if I transgress the time. Acts chapter 26, verse 1. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews. Verse 6, and now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers. Here the subject is sharing the gospel. And the lesson that we learn here is that Paul, this little man bound as a captive before the king, he teaches us this. I will be happy not if I stand free and silent. I will be happy if I am taken captive for Christ and witness to others. Paul was telling his testimony before Agrippa. And we have all had opportunities, every one of us. God has given them to us. That in front of someone who's not saved, we've had a chance to stand before them and tell them how we've gotten saved. We all know how good the Lord makes us feel if He helps us to do it. We also all know how bad we feel if we walk away and think there was an opportunity missed. Paul teaches us here, you'll be happy, not if you stand free and walk away without saying anything. You will be happy if you stand as a captive of Christ and tell others about your Savior. Now look at Romans 14. I want to spend a couple extra minutes on this one. It's a most misunderstood passage. Romans 14. And we'll break in here for connection at verse 15. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not in love. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother is stumbled, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. Now the heading that I have put over this little section is building up the work of God. And the lesson that I want you to learn from this is, I will be happy as a Christian not if I force my own will, but instead I will be happy if I live not to stumble others and not to destroy the work of God. Romans 14 has been called the gray areas chapter. There's so much in Scripture that's black and white. Actually, Romans 14 is fairly black and white because the two things that Paul is in context talking about is viewing one day over another and the conscience of one versus the other in doing or not doing that. And then the other subject is eating meat that has been offered to pagan idols. Those are the two contextual points upon which this chapter swings. We can apply this to a lot of things. And the lessons really are very, I think, significant. Verse 22 would seem to, I will be happy in my life if I don't condemn myself for whatever I allow. That is not really what Paul is saying. He's saying this, that I will be happy as a Christian if I make it a point in the decisions and choices I make not to stumble another Christian and not to destroy the work of God. Did you ever stop and think that the personal choices that you make could, look at verse 15, destroy another Christian? Verse 20, destroy the work of God. Serious words. Okay, I don't have a problem with it. I'm going to do it. Well, that's not what Paul tells us to do. He says we won't be happy if we do that. We will not be happy if we force our way through and forget about all those around us. Because we could destroy others. We could destroy an individual Christian. We could destroy the work of God. So verse 19 tells us the two end effects of our choices. We could edify, verse 19, or we could destroy. Brother Valance was talking today about a man named Achan, and he made a choice. And he stumbled not only himself and Israel, I think 36 died at Ai. He stumbled his entire family. And after his sin was found out and they took Achan out to stone him to death, his wife and children died with him. Now, whether or not they were complicit in knowing that he buried the stuff under the floor of the tent and they covered up for him, I don't know. But Achan, by one choice, stumbled his entire family and destroyed them. And that's the lesson here, that true Christian happiness is not me pushing my own way or forcing my own will. It's to think of others first and to think of the Word of God. Now, very quickly, if you read this chapter closely, you will find that there are more charges given to the stronger Christian. So I'm going to ask you really two questions. Don't answer them out loud. Are you a stronger believer or are you a weaker believer? It's good to know where you stand or where you think you stand. And along with those two questions, let me ask you this. Are you a leader or are you a follower? Because if you consider yourself a leader, then the charges of this chapter are very serious for you. You cannot lead any other brother or sister astray. You are not allowed to stumble them. That's the charge to leaders. Are you a follower? Then the same thing for you is to understand that you should make very, very sure who you follow. So there's more responsibility given to the stronger. And the question here is, my choices, do they build up the work of God? I will be happy if I live not to stumble others. Now look at James chapter 5. We're going to mention these very quickly and you can study them at home. James chapter 5, which has already been referred to. We'll just read verse 10 for connection. Take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy, or the Lord is extremely and mercifully compassionate. Here the subject is patience in affliction. And the lesson that James would teach us is that as a Christian, I will be happy not if I run away from difficulties, but I will be happy if I endure them for the Lord's sake. This word endure means to stay under, to undergo, to bear up in, to abide, to take patiently. This is the opposite of how the world reacts. When people without Christ in the world are overcome by afflictions, they drown them in whatever. You can fill in the blanks. Anything to anesthetize the mind, the soul, and the spirit, and to get the memory out of whatever the burden is. That is not what is available to the child of God. We have already heard that we have a Savior who understands us thoroughly, who is praying for us at the right hand of the Father even now. James mentions the prophets. Just think of a couple of them. Jeremiah, who wept and who mourned and lamented because of the people to whom he was ministering and prophesying over and over and over were judged for their disobedience. Jeremiah saw very little positivity in all of his ministry. Very little. No wonder he was called the weeping prophet. But he didn't run away. He endured. He stayed there. Hosea, who had to show Israel the lesson of their spiritual fornication by chasing his wife down in a foreign country who had left him to become a prostitute. A personal lesson to this dear man of what Israel was doing spiritually as a nation. These people, these prophets that he mentions, were men who wept, who had burdened hearts, whose hearts were and families were broken. And then he mentions Job. Job had the second worst day of any human being ever in the history of the human race, the Lord Jesus being the first. And after everything that happened to Job, one bad message after another, the word of God, and it touches your hearts, it says that Job fell on his face to the ground and he worshiped. And he said, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed is the name of the Lord. And the Spirit of God makes sure that he writes a little postscript over that. In all of this, Job did not sin, nor did he charge the Lord foolishly. The world would run away from affliction. The people of God are able to enjoy happiness from the Lord if we are able with his strength to endure affliction. Now look at 1 Peter 3, the last two, and we are going to move quickly. 1 Peter 3, verse 14. Verse 12, for connection, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So vengeance is mine, says the Lord. We do not have to worry about revenge. That's his job. That's his work. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins. Peter tells us, and this subject is reproach as a Christian. He tells us that I will be happy not if I draw back in fear and shame, but if I am called to suffer for righteousness' sake. Our hosts of last night were telling us that in their homeland of India, the Christians who profess publicly faith in the Lord Jesus right now are being terribly persecuted. Chased into the forest, sometimes killed. I have read accounts where some of them have been hacked to death just for being Christians. We know nothing of that. And yet in this world today, there are dear believers, fellow believers, that are suffering reproach as a Christian. They're not drawing back in fear and shame. But they are gaining eternal spiritual happiness by taking a stand for righteousness' sake. The Lord sees, the Lord hears. His face will be against them that do evil. And then verse 14 and verse 15 are some of the clues here for how we can do this. Verse 14, be righteous. Verse 15, be reverent. Set the Lord God apart in your hearts and give him first place. Verse 15, be ready. And then to whoever we're talking to, be respectful. But this word suffering in verse 14 and 18, it's the same word. It's used over 40 times in the New Testament. And we are sometimes asked to suffer as he suffered. We'll never suffer as he suffered. But what an honor for a Christian to be able to suffer reproach as the Savior suffered, bearing my sins in his own body on the tree. And finally, chapter 4, and this is the last one, and this is bearing up under trials. And there are believers here today that as they sit with smiles on their faces, they have heavy hearts. And they're going to be going home from this conference to very heavy burdens and trials. Here's the word of the Lord for you. 1 Peter 4, let's just read it, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice. Inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. Peter was writing to Jewish Christians that were dispersed. And if I got my history right, and somebody certainly can set me right afterwards, 1 year after this epistle was written, Nero took over. And among other things, he started his war against Christians and Christianity. And Peter uses some very strange, almost unexplainable language here in verse 12. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. Do you ever wonder what that fiery trial was? Here's what Nero did to Christians. He captured them, and he was known for his drunken orgies at night that lasted all night long. And this wicked, heinous man physically impaled Christians on sharpened stakes and lined the paths into his garden after they had been dipped in pitch, and he set them on fire to light his parties. And Peter writes, this is what you're going to have to experience. Will any of us ever experience something like that? God forbid. How would we do if we had to? But he said, listen, verse 14, if you're treated terribly for the name of Christ, happy are ye. So, I will be happy as a Christian, not if I try to avoid all this pain, but to bring God glory in whatever trial I face. I'll close with this quote. Happiness is the byproduct of a life that is lived in the will of God. When we humbly serve others, walk in God's paths of holiness, and do what he tells us, then we will enjoy happiness. Dear young believer, let me just close by making this plea. Don't go in for the world's happiness. It is not found in things or position or fame or a bank account or a home or an automobile or, as we heard, a yacht. The happiness that the world offers is failing, it's frustrating, it's fleeting, and it's self-defeating. It will not bring glory to God and will not bring blessing to you. But I would just urge you to study, when you have more time, these scriptures. The very best testimony for the gospel is a happy Christian. And one of the burdens of the New Testament is God has made arrangements for us that no matter what we're going through, we can be content, as Paul said. We can endure affliction and yet have joy. We can go through all of these difficulties and yet truly be happy. May God bless his word for his name's sake.